following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and we'll dive into the Word this morning. God, you are good and you're gracious. And as I hear people coughing this morning, as I have been for a while, we know that your hand is upon us. You have grace and mercy that will eventually heal us. But Lord, as we walk through that, Lord, again, you're abounding in grace and mercy. We trust in you. And we know that those coughs and my coughs do not stop the purpose of why we are here this morning, which is to hear from you, to be led by you, to be filled with your Spirit. So Lord, speak to us this morning. Direct us as we look at your Word, the living and active Word of God. We turn our attention to that this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Would you form us and guide us and direct us in the way that we should go? Less of me and so much more of you this morning. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been pushed to the limit? Have you ever been pushed right up to the edge where it's like, oh, I'm going to say something I shouldn't, right? And maybe you've been in this circumstance before. I go online in order to change part of my service, or there's a problem with a service. I'm just saying general broad service so you don't know what I'm talking about. They say there's an option where you can go online and you can change it. And you can make it better or you can fix it. And you go online and you spend a couple hours maybe online trying to figure out, how do I get this done? And then it all comes to the end of like, you just need to call them, right? I just need to call them on the phone. So you call them on the phone and you wait online and you're holding and you're holding and you're holding. And finally they come on and they say something like this: oh, we can't do that over the phone. You need to go into one of our stores. So then you go into one of the stores and you wait in line there and you wait and you wait, only to find out, oh, we don't do that at this store. Have you ever been there before? And it's like, yeah, right? You're holding everything back because you're a godly man or a godly woman, right? I could just scream right now. But everything you have has led you to this point of being pushed right up to the edge. Maybe you've not done this with a company, but with a person, maybe a roommate. Did you ever have a roommate, maybe in college? Or did you ever have that guy or that girl who just pushed you right up to the edge? There was just this moment of like, I can't take them anymore. Did you ever have a spouse? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Our spouses are perfect, right? Did you ever have that moment where you just felt like it's taking everything I have inside of me to hold back what I really want to say or what I really want to do, and I don't know how much longer I can hold it back? Well, in this moment, we've seen Jesus over the last couple weeks holding everything back, that he's been pushed and pushed and pushed. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's there, he's praying, and who comes to betray him? Judas, former friend, disciple. And what does he do to Jesus? Kisses him on the cheek. Oh, man, come on, right? That Jesus is just being pushed and pushed and prodded. The image that I got for those moments is this one right here. A guy with a chair with the king of the jungle, right? Prodding and pushing him and pushing him. Don't you think the lion could just swipe that chair away and just be done with this guy? Stop hitting me, right? Stop commanding me. Who are you? I'm the king of the jungle, right? There's this lion that just could reach out and grab hold of this guy. I believe Jesus is that lion that could have at any moment ended it all. He could have just said, I'm tired of it. I'm done with it. But we know he doesn't do it. In fact, last week, Pastor Bill looked at kind of the road or the trip that Jesus takes. Take a look at this. It's a similar map to Pastor Bill's. At one point, he starts out in Bethany at number one, and he moves in and he has dinner with his guys, the upper room, or we call it the Last Supper, and he's at number two. A couple of weeks ago, he went out to the Garden Gethsemane with his guys, and he's praying. He said, will you stay up with me and will you pray? And then we see the troops come out to get him, and he's betrayed by Judas. And remember, last week Pastor Bill talked about it. The first place they take him back across the valley, and they take him to Annas' house, the former high priest. And then they move him over to Caiaphas' house, the current high priest. And they have this trial at night, which was illegal, by the way. They weren't allowed to meet and judge someone at night. It had to be during the day. But they have this nighttime trial. And they convict Jesus. And actually, what they say is, we can't do this at night. So they wake up the next morning and they kind of start Jesus' path to the cross. And they say, let's find him guilty. And remember who had met with Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin? Pastor Bill talked about that. Possibly up to 71 men meeting together to determine Jesus' fate. Maybe something like this. We finally have him, right? We have him. Here he is. Let's convict him and let's get rid of this guy. One problem, Pastor Bill talked about it last week, right? We don't have the power to use capital punishment on someone. We can't crucify him as much as we'd love to. We'd just take him out and kill him right now. We need someone. Who do they need? They need the governor. They need the Roman authority. They need Pilate to give the thumbs up on the crucifixion. So they take him up to where we have number 6. And they take him up to Pilate and they say, hey, we all want to kill him. We're ready. We've judged him. And with our authority, the Sanhedrin, now we want you to give the okay. So Pilate kind of takes him in. And remember what Pilate's job was? Just keep the peace, right? He's specifically there. He's in a sense, flown in for this big day, this big Passover time to make sure nothing goes wrong. His job is to keep the peace. No riots. No craziness. So Pilate gets Jesus and he thinks to himself, this is a whole lot of problem, right? This could be a potential problem. And as he's talking to Jesus, he finds out that Jesus isn't from his area. In fact, he's from Herod's area. So what does he think? I can shovel him off on someone else. Send him out to Herod, right? I don't want to deal with this. I want to keep the peace. So he sends him over to Herod. Number 7. And Herod kind of makes a mockery of it all. He doesn't take it seriously. Doesn't take Jesus seriously. And so he sends him back to Pilate. Can you imagine that? Oh, no, not me. He sends him back to Pilate, and we're at number 8 here this morning. He's back with Pilate. Jesus is in front of Pilate again. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And we're going to see that the lion, the king of Judah, the king of kings, has been poked and prodded, right? Can you imagine all those trials being sent from here to there to here to there? Talk about bureaucracy, right? Oh, come on. Like, where are you going to judge me? Because I'm going to see all these different people. Just make a decision already. And here we see Jesus back in front of Pilate again in chapter 18 near the end. And Pilate asks him, so are you the king of the Jews? Are you this guy? Are you the king of the Jews? To which Jesus replies, my kingdom is not of this world. Notice my disciples did not take up arms when I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. If I was trying to be the king of this world, don't you think we would have fought against me being in front of you? We would have taken out Rome. But instead, he says, listen, notice my guys didn't fight. Here's why. I'm not the king of... My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate then says, are you a king then? Are you a king? To which Jesus then replies, look what he says here in verse 37. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That is so important. Jesus says, listen, anyone who knows and hears about the gospel and hears that truth, they're part of my kingdom. They hear my voice and they will be part of that kingdom. To which Pilate replies in verse 38, what is truth? We talked about that last week. With this, he went out again. Pilate went out again to the Jews, gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Remember last week, Pastor Bill stood up here and he said, listen, the Jews wouldn't come in to see Pilate. He's a Gentile. We're not going to defile ourselves by going in there. So Pilate, in some ways, comes out to the Jews and he speaks to them. And here's this moment where he says, listen, I don't find anything wrong with the guy. I can't find anything in talking with him, and I sent him to Herod, he sent him back, and we can't find anything that would say, listen, you can crucify this guy. That's what he's saying to those religious leaders. And Pilate actually devises a way in his mind to think, how can I get this guy off the hook? I don't want to crucify an innocent man. I also, quite frankly, don't want people to riot in the streets, right? So what am I going to do? So look what he does here in verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Here's my plan. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And John tells us, now Barabbas was a robber. We actually find out in Luke and in Mark that Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He would fight against Rome, you know, had covert operations against Rome. In fact, he'd been convicted of murder. He'd killed someone. And so the Jews that day, even though they may love, hey, we don't like Rome either. Barabbas, go for it, dude, right? He's still guilty. He's still been found guilty. And the Jews, the religious, godly people, are saying, hey, give us the murderer over Jesus. Give us the guilty over the innocent. Do you see the inaccuracy in belief there, right? Give us the guy who's killed someone, who's taken someone's life over the innocent Jesus. In fact, what we see here, look at Matthew 27, 17. Pilate knows and sees as he's talking with the religious leaders of the day, the heart behind why they're after Jesus. Listen to what he says here, and Matthew tells us in verse 17. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? Look at verse 18. For he knew, Pilate knew, that they had handed him over. Why? Because of envy. It wasn't for some religious reason or that he had done something terrible. It was out of their own envious hearts that Jesus had spoken against them, that many people had started to follow Jesus. And in fact, Pilate, this Gentile guy, deduced that if the reason why they don't like Jesus is because they have envy for him. There's a root and bitterness and hatred towards Jesus that even Pilate could see in this moment. Matthew tells us it's envy that led him to this place. In fact, in Matthew 27, 20, we see that as the crowd had gathered that day, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The godly men, the religious leaders, hey, don't vote for Barabbas. Vote to crucify Jesus. We want to destroy Jesus. Come on, people, destroy Jesus, right? That these guys are stirring up the crowd to convict Jesus and release the murderer, Barabbas. Here's the thing. How many of you guys, when you hear that idea that they would choose Barabbas and the image you get of Barabbas in your mind and what he may have looked like and what he had done, think it's ridiculous that anyone would choose him over the perfect, sinless Son of God? How many of you guys think that? It's an atrocity in our minds. It's like that is so far away from what we call just or good or right. And yet in this lies a perfect picture of the gospel. Because can you imagine the moment with me? As Barabbas is sitting in his jail cell and he gets this knock. He's like, all right, dude, you're out of here. What? Yeah, we're releasing you. You're free to go. He's on death row, right? Rome's not just going to let someone who killed someone and is an insurrectionist or working against Rome just go. His life is on the line, and somebody opens this jail cell and says, hey, yeah, you're free to go. What are the questions going through his mind? Are you serious, right? Am I really free to go? I've been convicted of a crime. Well, who's releasing me? Well, they told this guy Jesus that he's going to take your place, that he's the one that's going to stand in the place where you should be. The innocent, perfect, sinless Son of God is going to die for the one who had committed murder. And in that, we get this beautiful picture of the gospel. Yeah, we all feel that's so unjustified. That is not right. And then we put ourselves in the place of Barabbas. Now, hopefully none of you are insurrectionists or murderers, right? 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 There was a silence there, and I'm thinking, probably not. Probably not. But listen, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, and Jesus has not. And yet he stands in that moment and says, I will take your place, Jeff. And the image I love is us in that jail cell, confined by the world, caught up in the things of the world, not even knowing that there's an opportunity for freedom. And that moment where Jesus comes and knocks on the door and says, listen, you can go, you're free. Not only are you not going to die, Barabbas, but your life now is free. You're no longer confined by the jail cell. You can go. Jesus is taking your place. And the same thing is true with us. There's a moment where you and I come to realize that we're in this jail cell of the world, we're held back, confined, and Jesus says, listen, I'm going to come and I'm going to set you free. Not only will you not suffer in eternity, not only will you not die forever in eternity, but I'm going to give you new life. And John writes in his gospel that you would believe in Jesus and that you may have life, that you may have it to the what? Full. That there's a new life being offered to those who believe in Jesus. And I believe this is played out here with Barabbas. You mean I can go? You're not going to kill me? The anguish and the pain and the heaviness on my heart about dying one day, someday because of the judgment, that's released and I can just walk out of the jail cell? I believe that's for some of us here this morning. You can just walk out, believe in Jesus, and you will be saved, and you will have life to the full. The Jews are crying out, Barabbas, release Barabbas. Jesus is not doing anything to fight back. There's nothing he's doing to fight back against this. He's not trying to justify himself. I'm not the king of this world. It's kind of like, man, where's your defense? Where's your lawyer? Do something, right? You're innocent. But he just keeps going along from place to place to place to place, from abuse to abuse to abuse. And then Pilate says, listen, I got to get him off. How am I going to get him off? How am I going to release Jesus? And he comes up with this other idea. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail the King of the Jews. And they struck him, they hit him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, mind you, beaten and bloodied, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. We actually know the intentions of Pilate's heart here was to try to release Jesus, that if I could just beat him up enough, maybe they will just take that, and that will be enough. He's been punished enough. We see that in Luke 23:16. Luke says, Pilate said, I will punish him and release him. That's Pilate's intention. I'll beat him up so badly that when they see him, they'll think, that's enough. That's enough. And this, in fact, is the mechanism that they would have used. At the end of that whip would have been small pieces of metal or bone. And they would tie the prisoner up to a post to expose the back, and they would just beat on him and beat on him and beat on him. And Jews, they had the rule that, hey, one short of death. In other words, we don't want to kill him by this. We're just going to punish him severely. Whereas the Romans sometimes would punish someone, a prisoner, so excessively that they wouldn't even make it to crucifixion. They would just die from the wounds inflicted upon them. We know that Jesus doesn't die in this moment, but he's so badly, badly beaten. And Pilate thinks, man, this is the way that I'll get him off. And certainly the people, they'll release him at this point. And we know that to not be the case. In fact, I think all along what Pilate is missing is he's actually fulfilling prophecy in all this. We know this from Isaiah 53, Check out what Isaiah 53 says about Jesus. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Imagine someone walking through this, all that Jesus has walked through, and there's this moment where somebody might say, what did he do? Right? How come God's punished him so badly? That's what the Jews said. They were considering him afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, listen, brought us peace with God was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. That's an incredible moment. Reflect on what Jesus goes through as being beat and beat and beat and mocked. And it says, listen, by those wounds, you and I are healed. And ultimately, obviously, the one that leads to crucifixion. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin, the iniquity of us all. We're all Barabbas, right? We're in the jail cell, and Jesus is taking the brunt of the punishment that should have been us, rightly deserved to be us, and Jesus is taking that. He was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as sheep bore its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. There's this moment where Jesus is so badly beaten. Pilate is thinking, listen, I'm going to get him off with this. I'm going to beat him so bad. They'll mock him. They'll tease him. And there's going to be this moment where the crowd will say, that's enough. In fact, when he walks out, what does he say? Oh, here's Jesus. Behold the man. And what's he saying there? This is no God. This is no king, right? Where is his followers? They're not here. This guy is nothing. Look how frail he is and weak he is. He's so beaten down. Behold, he's just a man. You guys think Caesar needs to worry about this guy? Come on, let's let him go, right? Let's release him. He's not worth it. He's not worth it. You see the response of the people in that moment? Crucify him. Crucify him. Take him out. We don't want to deal with him anymore. Crucify him. At this moment, I just picture Jesus as that image again. Man, do you know who you're messing with? This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the Lion of Judah, right? Don't stir him up because he could take you out. And Jesus just stays there in the same position he's been for quite some time, restrained. I could, but I'm not. I could unleash it on you, but I'm not. Instead, we see this more like the silent lamb who's like, I'll just endure it. I'll endure it. Who is Jesus? John says he's the creator of the world. You have the creator of the world before you, and you just beat him up. He is God in human flesh. He could heal the blind. He could feed those who had nothing to eat. He could raise a man from the dead. These are all the things that John tells us about Jesus. And now Jesus is this man who is beaten, standing before them. There was a moment a couple weeks ago where they come to arrest Jesus. Do you remember this? And they slice, somebody cuts off his ear, Malchus's ear. And Jesus says what? Put away your sword. Put away your sword. He's like, could I not pray to the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to help us right now? Right? Do you remember that? Could I not pray and in this moment this would all be over? Jesus sits with this immense power even amongst being strapped to that post and being beaten. And at any moment, do you want us to understand this? That he could have called down 12 legions of angels to say, I'm done. I'm done. This is enough. I don't want to take anymore. I don't want to do it. But he does. And he keeps walking down that path. I believe absolutely with all my heart he does it because number one, he loves the Father. He knows clearly who he's called to be. Remember in the garden, Father, if you could just take this cup from me. Lord, if you would just take this cup from me. I don't want to have to walk through this. But not my will, but whose will? but your will be done. I'm willing to walk it out. I know the purpose of why I'm here. He knows that so clearly. And he says, listen, and Father, I love you above all else. And so I'm going to obey even to the point of being beaten, even to the point of death. His love and his obedience go hand in hand together. And I think the other thing he says, I think the other reason he walks down this path and endures it and doesn't call those 12 legions of angels to bail him out is for the reason of you being in this room right now. That I absolutely believe his love for Jeff, his love for you, keeps him there in that moment. That he just doesn't bail out. He knows what has to happen. I have to die on the cross. That I have to die for the sins of the people that will come. All the way to 2020 at Refuge, there'll be people who need that sacrifice for their sins. And for that, I will endure the pain. I will walk my way to the cross. And I won't call down those 12 legions of angels. I'm pushed to the point of the brink. I don't want to take it anymore, but I will. I'll endure the suffering because I love my Father and I love those people who are called by my name. I love those sheep that are in the pen. I'm the good shepherd, and I'll lay down my life for the sheep. With clarity and confidence, Jesus goes to the cross. Even in the midst of people, can you imagine a crowd of people? You're standing there, you've just been beaten, and they're yelling, yeah, crucify him. Crucify him. Take him out. And Pilate, I just imagine the idea of him saying, you just take him, right? You take him. I find no fault in him. I can't find anything in this guy to crucify him. You take him. I'm tired of it. And he fails again. Barabbas, hey, take Barabbas, take Barabbas. They don't fall for that. Here, I'll beat him up so badly. They don't fall for that. They still want blood. They still want Jesus to be crucified. And so the Jews then come up with another way. They kind of feel like, hey, Pilate, you're wavering on this. Let's push you over the edge. What can we say to push you over the edge? So they get to verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. What are the Jews doing here? They're saying, listen, we've got this law that says if someone blasphemes the name of Yahweh, the name of God, they should be punished by death. In fact, that comes from Leviticus 24:16. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them, whether foreigner or native born. When they blaspheme the name, they are to be put to death. And Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the Son of God. This guy is deserving, according to these laws, of death. But here's the problem. Back to the original problem. We can't kill him. You took away our ability to kill him. Rome did, Pilate. So what do you want us to do? We've got this law, and you let us practice our religion, as Bill taught about last week. We can practice our own religion here, but we can't practice this. You're keeping us from practicing our religion. So, Pilate, what are you going to do? We need to crucify this guy. We want to kill this guy for blasphemy. Pilate, what are we going to do? To which Pilate retreats. Do you see that? It says he was the more afraid. So something elevated his fear level. At this point, he's kind of like, hey, I just want to get these people out of here. I don't want to riot. But now something has caused him to fear. I think it's one of two things. I think one is these people aren't going away, right? They're the incessant customer who keeps on knocking. It's like, okay, I've already answered that question 100 times. Now go away. They're not going away. And they just keep coming and coming. And it seems like at this point, they're not going to stop until I say Jesus is guilty and we crucify him. That's, I think, one reason. The other reason, I think, is that there's something about Jesus that's different to Pilate. That he's had conversations now with him, and he doesn't seem to be crazy. That this guy who said he's the Son of God, that he's the king from a different... There's something different about this Jesus guy. And I've deduced that these people are envious of him. Why are these religious leaders envious of Jesus. I mean, if he's a crazy man or just a guy out there wandering around, they would just say, no big deal, just move on. But these guys are incessant about killing Jesus. And I've had conversations with him, and he seems to be an okay dude, right? He seems like he has it together. So when they say, he said he's the Son of God, Pilate has in his mind, there are lots of gods. Romans believed in lots of gods. I believe Pilate thinks there's something special about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying Pilate became a Christian or that he's walking with Jesus or any of that, but he thinks, man, this guy's claiming to be a Son of God. And from what I can put together, there seems to be something powerful about him. And maybe if I've even heard of things that Jesus has done, raising of the dead, feeding of the 5,000, healing of the blind. I've heard him do that. He's done some pretty miraculous things. Now Pilate feels like, and do you remember last week? Bill mentioned it. His wife had a dream, and that dream said, don't do anything to this Jesus guy. And now he's kind of putting it all together and feeling like, am I going to be in trouble with the gods if I do something to Jesus? So now he sits in fear, all the more ready to say, no, like we're not killing Jesus. There's no way I'm sending him to the cross. And the Jews, I think, read that. They read into that. So they go into verse 10. Then Pilate said to them, are you not speaking to me? Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus, before that. Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Talking to Jesus. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. In other words, what is he saying there? He's saying, listen, buddy, you're a piece in the puzzle, right? All these things that are happening, they've been ordained since the beginning of time, near the beginning of time, right? That the things that are happening to me right now, they're happening with purpose. We're on God's timeline, my Father's timeline, and you are a small cog in the wheel. So, Pilate, you need to change your perspective. You think that all these people are waiting on you to make a decision. You think you can make the decision, and you think you're that important because your perspective is wrong. I would invite you, he would say, to look at a different perspective, that God has been working this thing out all the way from Isaiah 53 when that suffering servant's going to die for the iniquities of his people. God has been working this moment out all along. And I would invite us to change our perspective. There are times when we think, oh, we have to make that decision. It's on me, right? I'm the one that's in charge here. People are looking to me to make the decision. And the reality is God is working through you. Any authority or power that you have been given is given by God. And actually, there's a God timeline working out in all of our lives. And in fact, he's in control. And the question I would ask us is, are we looking to him? Or do we have that perspective change? Pilate needs a perspective change here. Don't you know I could kill you right now, Jesus? Don't you know that I could set you free? Your life is in my hands. And Jesus says, no, actually, my life is in my Father's hands. And I already know how this thing ends. I already know how this is going to be played out. You're just a puzzle piece, Pilate. Jesus makes it clear that in chapter 10, verse 17, therefore, my Father loves me. This is earlier on in his ministry. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Listen, Pilate, no one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to what? Take it up again. I have the power to do that. This command I have received from my Father. He's told me the way this thing plays out. Jesus knows this. And so Pilate saying, listen, Jesus, don't you know I'm in control here? You're not in control. My Father is in control. So Pilate, again, wanting to release Jesus, look what happens in verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. What's he saying there? He's like, hey, Pilate, if you let Jesus go, we are going to make sure Caesar knows that there's this guy His name's Pilate. He's down there letting people go who are claiming to be kings and gods. And we know, Pilate, there's only one of those, right? Caesar. You can't let Jesus go, because any person who lets someone like that go, and use the word terminology here, right, is no friend of Caesar. And so Pilate is like, oh my. Look what he says. Look at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. This is an image, possibly, of what that scene looked like. Obviously, not a live image, or it's a rendition of. But there's that judgment seat, Pilate sitting in that judgment seat. That judgment seat's actually called the Bema seat. And we know, and ironically, there's this moment where Pilate sits in authority and judgment over the king of the world, which is an ironic situation. And one point, who will sit in judgment of Pilate? King Jesus, right? That Jesus will at one point judge, and one of those people who'll judge is Pilate. So here in this moment, we see Pilate sitting in his authority and in this chair, and he's judging Jesus. But we know ultimately, at one point, Jesus will judge him. Jesus will be the judge of all. It happens on preparation day, the day that the Jews would have been getting ready for the Passover and preparing the meals. And here Jesus is being prepared for his death. John wants us to know that. And people are so passionately against Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him. And we know how blind they have been by this statement right here. He say, listen, think about this. Religious Jews, Jews who have gathered around, say this. We have no king but who? Caesar. They hated Caesar, right? Caesar made himself to be a god. And they hated what Caesar had done in inflicting Rome upon them, right? They wanted to be people of God. And yet they become so blind and so against Jesus, so envious of him, that they were willing to say, listen, Pilate, we'll go to Caesar. We're going to tell Caesar what you're doing here. In fact, we have no king but Caesar. For a Jew to say that, when in reality, God was supposed to be their king, right? And they had kings in their heritage, a King David and King Saul, but those men were to represent Yahweh, to represent God. And here, these men are saying, we have no king but Caesar. That would have been an anathema. That would have been like, who are you people? But their heart to become so blind to who Jesus was. Interestingly, one of those hearts that seems to be most stretched in our account this morning is Pilate's. What do I do with Jesus? I hear what the crowds are saying. I hear what they're yelling at me. Kill him, away with him. He's no God. He's no king. Right? I hear that. But then I go back and I talk with Jesus, and I don't find any fault with him. And then he comes back out and they say, crucify him, crucify him. And I go back and I talk with Jesus again. And it feels like, man, I want to let him go. There's something I find about him that I just want to release him. And Pilate is having to make a decision, as we all are at some point in our lives, is who do we say Jesus is? Is he just a crazy man, right? Is he just some insane guy the Jews probably thought, oh, get rid of him? Or is he worth looking into and diving into and discovering who he truly is, as I know many of you have this morning? Many of you have said, I found who he is. He's my King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the God who would come to earth and be beaten for me because he loves me. That he would die on a cross for me because he loves me. That's many of you in this room, but maybe some of you are still wondering and you're on the Pilate search. Who is this Jesus guy? Where are you from? You remember that? Pilate saying, where are you from? And maybe that's you this morning. You're saying, where is he from? Who really is Jesus? And if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to keep asking that question, seeking Him out, desiring to have a life that revolves around Him, praying, saying, Lord, give me that truth. I want to know truth. Pilate a couple of weeks ago or last week says, what is truth? Jesus says, listen, those people that hear my voice, they will know truth. Maybe that's you this morning. It's time for you to start walking this life out with Jesus. And maybe some of you this morning are coming back to the Lord again. And I think this is a great place to ground your faith, that there was a God who loved you and I enough to come and be beat. Next week, we're going to talk about crucifixion, to die for our sins. Somebody who would say, listen, I'm going to endure the pain. I'm going to hold back the 12 legions of angels because I know what I need to do for the people that will follow in me, that John would say that would believe in me. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Maybe that's you this morning. Well, we're going to close our time this morning with a song. Michael is going to come back out and sing the song. I think it's a great worship song to close our time with as we think about the things that Jesus has done in our lives. Certainly the cross, certainly what He walked through here. But I'll tell you what, as we think about your Christian walk, the life that you've lived for Him, hasn't He done amazing things? Have you believed on Him? Have you walked this life out with Him? Has He not done incredibly amazing things? And so I would just encourage you as we sing this last song to sing. You know, spend some time. We're gonna sing the entire song. Let's worship together in this place for the things that He's done for us and the things that He's changed in us. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for that. Thank You for the amazing reality that You give us in our text this morning, that You were willing to endure, to restrain Yourself, to hold back so that You would walk the walk to the cross. And there was mockery and beating and verbal abuse, the turning of Your own people's back on You so that You could get to that cross and You could die for our sins. Lord, I thank You for that gift. And I know many people in this room have experienced something powerful in their lives the moment they put their faith in You. They trusted in You. They came out of that jail, that Barabbas jail cell, and they experienced freedom when they should have been experiencing death. And in that, You've done something fresh and new. I pray over Refuge this morning that there's more new things that You want to do in our lives. As we turn from our sin and we walk after You, there's more new things that You want to do in us. God, do that in this place this morning. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.